This morning, we're continuing our series on loving God, loving people, impacting the world. We're looking at our core values. And if you ask anybody at the River what we're about, we would hopefully everybody would be able to say in unity, we're about loving God, loving people, and impacting the world. Now, there's some specifics in those things that we carry out that's part of who we are as our DNA. And that's what we call our core values. And that's what we're looking at over these 6 weeks. And today we're looking at loving people. Now, let me say that loving God, I really enjoy. Maybe it's because he loved me first and he loves me unconditionally. And so maybe that's a whole lot easier because he's not mean to me. He's not selfish with me. But when it comes to loving people, yeah, sometimes people bite, right? It's like sometimes people cannot be nice. Sometimes people can be challenging to have relationships with. Sometimes coworkers can be challenging. I just read something earlier and it said in America, one out of every four people are obnoxious. And they said, so if you have three friends and they're normal, guess who it is? And I thought, well, that would probably be me then. So today we're going to talk about how can we love people. And we're going to look at two different things. And the first thing we're going to look at is how Christ has called us to be community servants. If you got your listening guide, go ahead and pull that out. We're going to go through several scripture passages, and they're in the Bible there. They're in your listening guide, and we'll follow along in the Bible. And if you don't have your own Bible, there's a burgundy one, either in the seat in front of you or next to you or somewhere around you. We invite you to take that, and if you don't have a Bible of your own, you can take it with you as our gift to you. We want everybody to have one. We use the New Living Translation. It's a translation that's written on about a ninth grade reading level, so it's helpful for all ages since we have all ages in here. And so you can follow along in the Bible, or we'll have the words on the screen as well. But the first passage we're going to look at is Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. We're going to look at verse 16 to 21 to start with. This was Jesus' first official sermon that we have to read about. And he goes back to his hometown in Nazareth to preach the sermon. And he's going to preach on a passage out of Isaiah. And Isaiah was one of the prophets of the Old Testament. And Isaiah was one of the most famous prophets for preaching about the Messiah's coming, the Savior that was coming into the world. And so as Jesus reads this, he's going to tell them, the people that are listening, that this prophecy has been fulfilled in him. And that's when it gets a little dicey. So we're going to start with verse 16 out of Luke chapter 4. It's on page 854 of the Burgundy Bible, if you don't have one of your own. It says, when he came to the village of Nazareth, his boyhood home, he went as usual to the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read the scriptures. The scroll of Isaiah the prophet was handed to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim that captives will be released, that the blind will see, that the oppressed will be set free, and that the time of the Lord's favor has come. He rolled up the scroll, handed it back to the attendant, and sat down. All eyes in the synagogue looked at him intently. Then he began to speak to them. The scripture you've just heard has been fulfilled this very day. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we come before you now and we humble ourselves. God, we ask that you would speak to us supernaturally today. Lord, we don't have all the answers, but we know that you do. And so, Lord, we ask that you'd speak to us about what it looks like to love people your way. Not our way, not with conditions and with selfish ambitions or with hidden agendas. But Lord, help us to learn to love people your way, unselfishly. Choosing to serve others. Choosing to be partners with others. Pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. I've heard the quote that the opportunities are endless to accomplish anything if no one cares who gets the credit. I think there's a lot of truth to that. I think that oftentimes the things that God wants to accomplish and the things that need to be done in our community are hindered by our own selfishness, our own envy and pride of worrying about whether our name's going to get to be on the plaque, whether we're going to get our picture in the newspaper, whether we're going to get the applause of those around us. Jesus wasn't worried about any of that. He wasn't worried about impressing other people. He wasn't worried about trying to be the person that everybody liked to hear speak. Jesus spoke truth, and he spoke it with power. Now, here we have his first sermon, and what I want to do, I want to pick out a couple of things out of this sermon, verse 17 and 18, where he's pointing some things out from Isaiah. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He's anointed me to bring good news to the poor." Second, he said, "Captives to be released, the blind to see, the oppressed to be set free, and the time of the Lord's favor has come." Now, what you need to see here is that Jesus is saying he's come to serve the least of these. The poor people in that community had one opportunity. It was to go begging for money. They were considered to be cursed by God, that maybe their parents had done something wrong or they had done something wrong. And so if they were born blind, they would go by the side of the road and they would beg for money. Thought to be nothing more than an inconvenience in society. And yet one of the things he talks about is serving the blind, healing the blind. He also talks about good news to the poor. The poor had nothing to bring of value. They were poor. When we talk about poor in America, we really don't understand poverty until you go to a third world country. Don't get me wrong, I am certain that there are plenty of us in here that live paycheck to paycheck and that times get tight. But when you've been to a country where they live on less than a dollar a day and they're really excited when they get two scoops of rice for a day instead of just one, you realize that's a different level of poverty. And when you see the masses and you walk among the masses that is how they live, they have no political power. No one is wanting to stand up and just advocate for them and financially strengthen and resource them. There's no advantage to anyone to do so unless the heart is to serve, unless the heart is to love. And God changes that heart in us to be that way. Then Jesus says he's come to set the oppressed free. I believe as you continue to read through his teachings in the New Testament, that many of those that he's setting free are those that are in spiritual bondage. Bondage, some for their own personal sin, and some because they're caught in a religious trap of being made feel guilty and trying to earn their way into heaven. And Christ has come to set us free so that we don't live this life trying to measure up to a grocery list of things that we're supposed to be, and perfect being one of those. But instead we realize who God has created us to be, and we choose to walk in his ways and live that out. Well, Jesus' first sermon didn't go so well for him. Look at the end of that chapter in Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, verse 36, I believe it is, says, "When they heard this, the people in the synagogue were furious. Jumping up, they mobbed him and forced him to the edge of the hill on which the town was built. They intended to push him off the cliff, but he pressed right through the crowd and went on his way." So Jesus' first sermon, they decide they're going to kill him. Not a good start for ministry. I mean, I remember my first sermon. It was tough. I was 19 years old. I had gotten saved at 17. I'd answered the call to full-time ministry at 19. And the pastor said, "It's Youth Sunday. Why don't you deliver the message?" I didn't know how to deliver a message. He said, "Basically, just go to the Bible and get three things and talk about them." And I was like, okay. I remember I was preaching on the Great Commission, on telling the good news, and I was so excited, and I wrote out my illustrations and everything, and I practiced. I thought, I am ready. And I got up there, and boy, I gave them everything I had, and I got done, and I looked up, and I'd been a whole 7 minutes. Now, let me tell you, I think if we'd have taken a vote amongst the congregation, I would have been elected pastor that day. Having said that, nobody tried to push me off a cliff. Nobody tried to kill me for what I said. And I made it to keep preaching. What was it about Christ's teaching and preaching that was so inflammatory? He was proclaiming that that day it was fulfilled, that he's the Messiah. And they looked at each other, and there's several passages in there, you can read them later, but they said, can it be? This is the son of Joseph, the carpenter. How can this be the Messiah? And so they were going to throw him off the cliff for heresy, for claiming that in him this would be fulfilled. And yet we know 2,000 years later, in Christ, it's been fulfilled. In Christ, he is the Messiah. He is the hope. He is the one that came to set us free. Not just for those 2,000 years ago, but for you and I today. Set free from the expectations of others. Set free from trying to prove ourselves to everybody else around us. Set free to be who Christ has made us to be men and women of God who live according to his teachings and his plans, trusting in him. Part of that is to be community servants following the example of Jesus, just like he chose to serve the poor, the blind, the widow, the orphan. We're called to follow that same pattern. The next passage, it says on your thing there is John 11. It's a mistake. I put the wrong address down. It's Matthew 11. Matthew 11, starting in verse 2. In Matthew 11, John the Baptist, who was the prophet that went before Jesus, proclaiming that Jesus was the Messiah. John's been thrown in jail and most likely going to be killed. And so he sends message through his disciples to Jesus, wanting to make sure that Jesus is the right guy, wanting to make sure that Jesus is the Messiah if he's about to give his life. And Jesus responds in this way. Starting in verse 2, it says, John the Baptist, who was in prison, heard about all the things the Messiah was doing. So he sent his disciples to ask Jesus, are you the Messiah we've been expecting, or should we be looking for someone else? Jesus told them, go back to John and tell him what you've seen and heard. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised to life, and the good news is being preached to the poor. And tell him, God blesses those who do not turn away because of me. What are the things he listed there? The same things he prophesied previously that he was going to fulfill. Taking care of the poor, the blind, the lame. Christ came to serve. Now, he could have come, and because he's the Son of God, he could have set up the castle. You know, when I don't know about you, but when I think of kingdoms, I still go back to that idea of a castle. You know, he could have come to set up a big white house. He could have come to set up a government, but he didn't. He came to serve, and not just to serve those that could do things for him, but almost just the opposite, to serve those who had absolutely nothing to offer him. He came with a servant heart and with servant hands and led by that example. We can skip down to Matthew 25. Matthew 25, a couple pages over there, page 824. He's going to tell us here what it looks like for us to serve, what he's looking for out of you and out of I. He's going to give us instructions here on how we can live. Now you have to understand that the Jewish people that day, they were looking for a Messiah. But they were looking for a Messiah that would fit their understanding of the Messiah. They wanted a Messiah that would come and kick the Romans out of Jerusalem. They wanted a Messiah that would come and set them up as the powers of the world once again. They are still looking for a Messiah that will set up an earthly kingdom. Jesus didn't come to set up an earthly kingdom. He came to set up a kingdom in your heart and mine, a kingdom that would transcend all borders, a kingdom that called us to live a different life. Matthew 25 says this. Says, but when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered in his presence, and he will separate the people as a shepherd separates the sheep and the goats. He will place the sheep on his right hand and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to them on the right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the creation of the world. And here's his explanation. For I was hungry, and you fed me. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger, you invited me in your home. I was naked, and you gave me clothing. I was sick, and you cared for me. I was in prison, you visited me. Then these righteous ones will reply, Lord, when do we ever see you hungry and feed you? Or thirsty and give you something to drink? Or a stranger and show you hospitality? Or naked and give you clothing? And when did we ever see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will say, I tell you the truth, whenever you do it to the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you are doing it for me. When Jesus is talking about what we'll be remembered for when we enter the kingdom of heaven, it's what would we do for the least of those around us. In your workplace, who are those in your workplace that you need to serve? May even be your coworker that's after your job. What about in your home? Are you a servant in your home? Are you expecting your mom and dad to do everything for you? Are you expecting your brother and sister to do everything for you? Your husband or wife to do everything for you? Are you a servant? Are you a servant with your next door neighbors? Are you a servant in your church? Are you a servant in your school? You see, being a servant, it's not real popular unless it gets your picture in the paper or it gets you voted class president. Being a servant means you do the things behind the scenes without expecting anything in return. It's not an easy task. It's the kind of thing that God calls us to, though, serving those around us. When I was thinking of this, the Lord brought to my mind the ministry, one of the ministries here at the river called Freedom Ministries. Freedom Ministries has been going over 5 years now, and one of the men that leads it, he came to know Christ here, and he had a background of alcohol and drug abuse. And as we were talking, he said, I want to do something. I want to make a difference. As we talked about that, we talked about what a possibility it might be of a ministry that would minister to people dealing with addictions. And it started out primarily just with drugs and alcohol, and then it's moved now into helping folks deal with addiction of pornography, people that are codependent, dealing with that, also helping folks deal that have been sexually abused by partnering with Mending the Soul, other folks that have gone through times of loss and grief by partnering with Heart of the Cumberland. But it takes people who will serve and who will use the brokenness of the past, the victory of Christ in their life, to share with others in that same way. There may be some of you here today, I'm confident there's many probably, that you wrestle with some of those things. And you could be blessed by going to Freedom Ministries. You could be blessed by having people that will walk with you through life. And I asked James just yesterday, I said, you know what, would you be willing to be out there? So James is going to be out the information table afterwards. His name is James Patton, and he loves the Lord. And through him and his team, they have over 125 nights a year. They have something going on to help folks walk through this. They partner with the Cookeville Rescue Mission and minister to the folks there at the Rescue Mission as well. And that's just one snapshot of someone who's chosen to use their life to serve others around them without expecting anything in return. I would just ask you, what is God putting in your heart? As I look out, I see people that volunteer their time in local community organizations to serve the children of our community. I see people who volunteer each week and serve in our youth ministry and love on our teenagers and help them discover the hope of Christ. I see folks that have traveled all to the other sides of the world to bring the good news of Jesus to folks that have never heard it. And I would just say, let's not stop there. Let's ask God, how can we be community servants in every element of our lives? And so my challenge to you this week is, how can you be a community servant the next 7 days? Let's not talk about the next 20 years. What about the next 7 days? Who is it at your workplace could you be a servant to this week? Maybe they're going through a tough time. Maybe they're going through a divorce. Maybe they're going through a difficult time with their son or their daughter. What friends do you have that maybe they're going through a time of their children go through a time of rebellion, that you could take their son or daughter out to lunch and just try to be a friend to them. How can you and I be God's hand and feet? In reading what James had written to me about the Freedom Ministry, he had a quote here that I thought was good. It says, our prayers are vertical, meaning up and down to God, but our help is horizontal, meaning side to side. You and I are the help that the Lord sends to others to answer their prayers. It's a great story. I like that. And so this week, what if you are the answer to someone's prayers? What if God is intending you to be the one to say, hey, you need to go out to lunch this week? Can I take you out to lunch and just encourage you? What if you're the one that's supposed to be praying for someone with a burden and then calling and going, hey, how can I pray for you? I was talking to somebody just after first service and they said, Steve, they said, your timing was so perfect. You called me last week and it was the night before I found out I didn't pass a test. And what you said to me gave me the strength to not pass that test. Guess what? I didn't know that was going to happen. I was just praying for people, and the Lord sometimes just prompts people on my heart. And so you got to listen to the voice of the Lord. When he does, that may be the most encouragement they get that week, that month, or even that year. So let's choose to be community servants. Now, we have Be the Church weekend coming up. We'll be telling you more about that. We're going to serve all over this community for a Friday night and a Saturday. Just a way, hopefully, that you'll get plugged in, find a place to serve. Well, the next core value is being kingdom partners, kingdom-minded. It's this idea that we're part of something much bigger than ourselves. In the New Testament, Jesus constantly speaks about the kingdom of heaven. Over and over again, if you read the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you'll see him talk about these values of the kingdom of heaven. What is the kingdom of heaven like? And you got your Bibles? We're going to start Matthew 3:2, and then go to 4:17. Now, this is the start of Jesus' ministry in Matthew 3:2. Here's what he says. Very simple. Repent of your sins and turn to God, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Now, what is the kingdom of heaven? Skip over to Matthew 4, verse 17. Next page over. It says, from then on, Jesus began to preach, repent of your sins, the kingdom of heaven is near. Says it again. Then drop down to 23. Chapter 4, verse 23 says, Jesus traveled throughout the region of Galilee, teaching in the synagogues and announcing the good news about the kingdom, and he healed every kind of disease and illness. What is this kingdom? What is the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God is what comes inside of you when you discover God's love. It's what Jesus came to bring, and the kingdom of God is wherever you're at. You see, you can't control what everybody else does in this city, in this nation, in this world, but you can control your life under his authority, and you can live a life that's different. Jesus wants us to be kingdom-minded. Now, what does that look like in our city? Well, one of the things it does for us, it tells us we're going to be kingdom partners. We partner with churches all over this city, all over the state, together to reach the city for Jesus. Other churches are not our competition. They're our partners. Guess what? Denominations are nowhere in the Bible. That's something man made up. Jesus' intention is that we partner together with those who follow Christ. And together, we're a force to be reckoned with, and the darkness has to flee. And if we quit worrying about what title of Baptist, Methodist, Pentecostal, Presbyterian, what title of the church gets the benefit, then guess what? God wins. He wins. I was in a meeting with a bunch of pastors recently, and as I was in that meeting, one of the pastors said, you know, one of the things you guys need to do more of is you need to get your people talking about your church. And he went on to say that there was a pastor of a church, and if you talk to anybody in his church, within 5 minutes, they were telling you about how great their church was. And I was glad that somebody else spoke up before I did. Another brother said, well, don't we need to be concerned about the fact that if we're talking about the church, that the church becomes more important than Jesus? You see, I don't want you going out there bragging on the river and talking about the river. I want you going out there bragging on Jesus and what he's doing in your life. Jesus is the thing that will change people's life, not a church, not an individual. Jesus Christ coming in and redeeming us and changing us from the inside out is what makes the difference. It's not about the river. It's not about First Baptist. It's not about life. It's not about Stephen Street. It's about Jesus Christ lifted high and us partnering together to make a difference in this city and in this world. And we get to be a part of that. That's what's so amazing. You and I, as messed up as we are, we get to be on God's team. We get to be a part of what he's doing in this community. That's about bringing the kingdom to this world. Now, I was trying to think about how to communicate this to folks. Because you see, wherever you travel, we live in a bubble here. We really do. We live in a place where there's a lot of people that love Jesus. We live in a place where there's a lot of good churches. And that's exciting. Sometimes I just go through Walmart and I'm talking to somebody. I met my neighbor two doors down and I'm talking to them and they're like, yeah, my name's this. And they moved in recently. And as we're talking, she's like, well, yeah, I used to go to the river back in 2005. And now she's on staff at another church, serving in another church. I was like, how cool is that? And so we talked for a while. But wherever you go around the world, you won't always have that pleasure. Matter of fact, some people will want to do to you what they want to do to Jesus and throw you off a cliff. In some areas, they don't want to hear anything about Jesus whatsoever. And there's an antagonistic. And when you're in that environment, what do you do to be a part of the kingdom of God? We see you got to bring the kingdom of God with you. That's what Jesus did. Everybody didn't want Jesus bringing the kingdom of God. The religious leaders of the day, they liked the fact that they could control the people with fear. When Jesus came, he came to set the captives free. When Jesus came, he came to set you and I free, to set us free from our legalism and trying to measure up to something that God never called us to. He came to set us free to forgive us for our past and fall in love with a king that has unconditional love so that we can learn unconditional love, so that we can be the kingdom of heaven wherever we're at, so that the workplace that we're a part of can be known as different than other workplaces, so that the family that we live as a part of can be known as different than other families, because the kingdom of heaven is present where his followers are present. I was trying to think of how to give as an example of this. You know, when I grew up in Memphis. And so when it came to sports, college sports, I was a Memphis State Tigers fan. Okay, they really didn't have a football team, but had a good basketball team. And then I came to Tech. And since I wasn't a huge Memphis fan, I became a Tech fan. Of course, football team was... I think we won five games in 4 years that I was here. It was a tough season for Tech. It was tough. Okay, they're doing so much better now, so glad. But then I went out to California, and I'd never been a UT Vols fan. But out there, that's the only team they know of that's from Tennessee. So when I started hanging around the guys, I realized if I was going to survive, I had to be able to talk trash about a team. So I picked the Vols, and the Vols became my football team. I'm not one of those diehard Vol fans, though. Those that are, that's fine. But I began to talk trash, and me and my buddies, we'd watch games, and it was a good season for the Vols, and so that was a great time to be a Vols fan, right? But I have gone into those friends of mine's home that they actually have a room enshrined for the Volunteers. You know what I'm saying? You go in and like Peyton Manning's there looking at you, and you know the world championship that they won, they call it world championship, the championship they won for the college football season's there, and they got orange everywhere, and they're diehard Volunteer fans. Season passes, never miss a game. And guess what? For 4 months a year, guess what they talk about? You don't know? You don't have any friends that are football fans, right? Vols, exactly. They talk about wins and losses. Oh, I can't believe it. This last weekend, they blew it in the last 30 seconds. Oh, can you believe it? We were at a wedding. Where's Brian Vaughn at? He needs to feel the conviction of this too. We're at a wedding, and it's the last couple of minutes of the Vols game, and they're able to pull him and Chapman. Wasn't me. Let me say that. They pulled the game up, and it was a reception, and it's like the last whatever seconds of the game. And all of a sudden, you're thinking you're doing bad by watching it like this. And all of a sudden, they scored a touchdown. And like half the men in the congregation jumped. It was pretty funny. It was pretty funny. That was at the rehearsal. The wedding was over, let me say. But as followers of Christ, we need to have that kind of mindset with bringing the kingdom of heaven. You see, wherever a UT Vol fan goes, he brings his UT Vol fan pride with him. If he goes to Alabama, he's going to be wearing an orange shirt for sure, even if they're not playing that well sometimes. But you carry that with you, right? And on the 4 months of the year that you're not playing football games, the other 8 months of the year, you're talking about how well the coach is doing recruiting or not, right? And you're giving your opinion on it. In the same way, what if we talked about Jesus 12 months a year? 7 days a week, not 1 day a week. What if we were more than his fans, we were his followers? What if we chose to wear Jesus' colors, not on the outside of orange or red or whatever team you might be a fan of, what if we chose to wear Jesus' colors on the inside so that it flowed on the outside? What if our lives were so much with the understanding that the kingdom of God is in us that we had an understanding that the mission of God is for us? And wherever we go, we carry that love, that hope, that joy, that forgiveness, that mercy, that grace in our DNA. Would the world be a different place? I say yes. Matthew 13 is our last passage. Go to Matthew 13. Page 811 of the Burgundy Bible. Matthew 13, Jesus is giving a little more clarification of the kingdom of God. He says again, I'm sorry, verse 44 might help if I tell you what verse I'm on. Matthew 13, verse 44. He says again, the kingdom of heaven. Oh, wait, I jumped ahead. Go back to 44. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure that a man discovered hidden in a field. In his excitement, he hid it again and sold everything he owned to get enough money to buy the field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant on the lookout for choice pearls. When he discovered a pearl of great value, he sold everything he owned and bought it. Both of those stories are about this kingdom that you find that's so amazing that you're willing to give up everything else. That's what God's desire is for us, that we fall in love with him so much, that the kingdom of heaven is alive in us so much, that we're willing to give up everything so that people can see how important it is. Now, can you imagine? I've never found treasure. But would you be excited if you were walking through the woods one day and found a pot of gold? Would that be exciting? Yeah, I would. Or if you're a pearl collector, none of us are pearl collectors, but let's say you're a classic car collector, okay? And you just so happen to stumble upon these folks, and inside their barn is the most beautiful 58 Corvette you've ever seen. And they're like, yeah, that was my uncle's. He wanted $1,500 for it, but we'll take $12 if you'll take it right now. Which, if you don't know cars, that's like stealing a vehicle. Would you be excited? Would you tell everybody about this barn find that you've discovered? Ladies, what about you? You know, my wife, she's great. And she's a great shopper for the family. And when she finds a bargain, she always uses the same phrase with me. Guess how much money I saved you. Y'all ever use that phrase? And she'll show me, she's like, now this was a 30% off sale, but I used my Kohl's credit card and I got an additional 30% off. And she'll show me how she's excited about that. For others, my daughters, my daughter loves music. And that's what she enjoys talking about. What is it for you? I just say to you, what if the kingdom of heaven for all of us, was what we chose to live for? Doesn't mean an exclusion of those things. I like cars. I like sports. I like food. I like good bargains. I like it all. But in my life, everything else pales in comparison to the kingdom of heaven. I just want to invite you to be a part of that kingdom. As a church, we're going to be kingdom-minded. We're going to choose to partner across denominational boundaries. We're going to choose to bring the kingdom of heaven here as best we understand it by loving each other and walking arm in arm with each other with grace and forgiveness and mercy and truth. Would you like to join us? I'm going to ask you to bow your head with me. In this room today, I'm confident that there are those that do not yet know the hope of Christ. That when I talk about the kingdom of heaven, you might have seen that kind of love and grace in someone at work or someone in your family. Maybe you've seen that in a friend. But perhaps the cares of the world and the questions and doubts you've had have kind of choked that out for a while. But what I want to say to you this morning is that the kingdom of heaven really is a beautiful treasure that God wants to give you. It's a love that can only be defined as love from heaven above. It's unconditional. It's genuine. It's forgiving. It's merciful. But to discover the treasure, you have to sell everything else you have. Becoming a follower of Christ means that he becomes your king. If you're here today and you've never given your life to Jesus Christ, I want to give you a chance today. I want to give you a chance to discover the joy of being a part of his kingdom. The first step is calling out to him and asking him to come and take your life and to forgive you for your past. And to become a family member in his kingdom. If God is speaking to your heart about that right now, then I want to invite you to pray this prayer to the Lord and to yourself following after me. Dear God, I want to be a part of your kingdom. Please forgive me for the times I've been selfish. Please forgive me for the people I've hurt along the way. Today I want to give you my whole life. I confess Jesus as my Savior. And I want to walk with you all the days of my life. In his name I pray. Amen.